Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 20. Now for Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pray careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle lesson is from Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospels from John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Back in high school, there was a book called The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy that was a big thing. They even made a movie of it, if you're interested. It's a geek comedy full of things like a babblefish. It was a parasite that functioned as a universal translator. And planets like Earth being destroyed because they are widening the galactic superhighway and needed that space. One of the standing jokes was 42. If you were a baseball fan, you were asking Jackie Robinson, but it was a geek comedy written by a Brit, so not too many people probably other than me were asking that. But no, 42 was the answer to the meaning of life. The problem was that those asking didn't understand the question. So they'd have to build a second computer to figure out that. The second computer ended up being the Earth, which was seconds away from finishing the computations when it was destroyed for the space highway. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They've got a 42 problem. They've got a great question, and they're primed and waiting for the answer, but they don't really know what they are asking. Jesus has given them a series of I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And he's been giving them signs, the first being the water turned to wine, but the most recent being the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. At the end of each one of these, the crowds either try to stone him, or they have a big division amongst the crowds, with one group insisting that he's got a demon and he's insane, while the other one asks, can a demon open the eyes of a man born blind? There's one group that takes his signs and cryptic sayings as at best meaningless, and at worst, deep trouble. They have a definition of the Christ that doesn't include such things as Jesus is doing. But the second group is starting to understand the question. Just what or who is this Christ that we've been waiting for? It's the Feast of the Dedication, which is today known as Hanukkah. The Maccabees had miraculously cleansed and rededicated the temple. And in the Gospel of John, cleansing the temple is Jesus' first real prophetic action. John yanks that cleansing of the temple out of time to stand for all of Jesus' ministry and preaching. To the first group of people, that was an action of the Christ. A new Judas Maccabeus who would cleanse the temple, and then he would also restore the kingdom and the throne to David, kicking out the Romans and everyone else. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. He eats with sinners. He talks with Samaritans. He heals the blind and the lame. Stuff of no consequence for those looking for a Christ of power. And Jesus tells them, just like that Hitchhiker's Guide computer spitting out 42, I told you, but you don't believe. And what don't they believe? I and the Father are one. They don't believe the I am. They don't believe that God is with them. And they don't really believe that power can be shown on the way to the cross. This is not the Christ to them. But some are coming around to it. Some are starting to realize that the Christ is more than the son of David, but also David's Lord. His sheep hear his voice and they follow. But most of those there don't. To most, such talk is nonsense or worse than nonsense. And they will continue picking up stones to throw at him. Seeing and hearing plainly doesn't necessarily mean belief, especially when you've been told 42. This is as plain as Jesus can speak about the first and the deepest mystery of the faith. You might not believe me, but the first 300 years of the church swirled around verse 30 here. There were some other verses, but verse 30 is amazing. What we confessed in that Nicene Creed is the product of those 300 years of discernment. Arius, who the church records as the arch heretic, was completely Greek without much Jerusalem in him. And he held that there was a time that Christ was not. To Arius, the eternal Son was a creation of the Father. Not God from God, light from light, very God of very God, of the same substance as the Father, but created. Somewhat Arius's opposite was a guy named Sabellius. He wasn't downgrading the divinity of Christ like Arius, but Sabellius would deny the personhood. Jesus was just a mode. The formal name becomes modalism. The Father, Son, and Spirit are simply modes of one God. So to Sabellius, Jesus was not begotten of the Father. And to each one of these early heresies, those who defended orthodoxy pointed at what Jesus is saying in verse 30. I and the Father are one. Not I am the Father, which Sabellius would have liked. The verb is plural. There are multiple persons. And we don't get it in the English because our English doesn't have gender, but in the Greek, one is neuter. Since both Father and Jesus are masculine, using the neuter there is odd. It makes it stand out to the ear, calling out for attention. It's more like I and the Father are one substance, as our creed would say. Not one, meaning something more like Arius would have said, that they are one in purpose, but one in underlying reality. It's not that Arius or any of the great heretics were completely wrong. Both the Son and the Father share the purpose and calling of holding on to those sheep. The great heresies all affirm important and deep truths, but they either go too far or not far enough. They have a 42 problem. They know part of the answer, but they don't really get the question. And then they bulldoze everything that is designed to help them figure it out. I and the Father are one. Eventually made complete when Jesus speaks of sending the Spirit which then proceeds from the Father and the Son. That verse, or this verse, is a bedrock of our teaching on the Trinity. And Jesus does state it plainly. Not that we can fully take it in or understand it, but this is how God has revealed himself to us. This is how he has started to open the eyes of those born blind. And as with all revelation, it ultimately rests on faith. We can see the signs. We can experience the church and her work, the sacraments, the unity in the Spirit. And some respond with faith. Some hear that voice. And some chalk it all up as nonsense or dangerous nonsense. The same conundrum plays out generation to generation. Who do you say the Christ is? Do you hear the voice and believe? But even if we believe or buy into this Trinity, what does it mean? Aren't we still kind of being told 42? We can really believe that 42 is the answer, but what do we do with it? Chant it, tattoo it on our arms, make all kinds of art incorporating it. To be truthful, I think the church has done and continues to do all of those things. Those are reactions and meditations to the mystery of that Trinity. But I'm going to take my cue today from the festival. It was the festival of dedication. Those earlier Old Testament types of Christ, like Judas Maccabeus, cleansed and rededicated the temple of God. If we've been given sight or ears to hear and understand that God is now with us, we understand that the temple is no longer made of stones in one place, but that temple is now made of living stones. And those living stones are those who hear the voice of God in all times and in all places. If we hear the voice, we dedicate this temple, our living stone, to the commands of Jesus. In John, I really think those commands can be reduced to two. Stay connected to the vine and love one another. When Jesus would say, I am the vine and you are the branches, he also says that his Father has loved him and I have loved you. So abide in my love. There's nothing in this world that can force cut us off of the vine. Just like there's nothing in this world that can snatch us out of the Good Shepherd's hand. The only thing that can separate us from God is ourselves. Part of dedicating ourselves is dedicating ourselves to a life of prayer. That's how we abide. That's how we stay connected. And when we abide in the love of God, that love is always too abundant for us alone. We've been loved first and abundantly, and in order that we then love one another. There also we dedicate, and often rededicate, 70 times 7. We dedicate and rededicate ourselves to being part of the love of God. And we do not just do this for the here and now, because the Good Shepherd is not tending us for slaughter, but he's leading us towards life. I give them eternal life, and they never perish. Here and now, we'll never have a full mental understanding of the Trinity. There will always be some 42-ness about that creed. But the point is to bring us to a place where signs and mediating things like water or bread and wine are no longer necessary. Because at that point, we will see God face to face. What we now know through faith or through these means of grace, then we will just know. What we know now by hearing, then we will know by sight. So now we dedicate ourselves. We run the race. We keep the faith. We walk through the valley with the Good Shepherd. Then we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.